I just want to make a statement for the record, sort of public statement for West Press. We do not support that Pat Robertson guy and what he said against the people of Haiti. And if you missed what he said that the earthquake happened because the people of Haiti, some, like, you know, hundreds of years ago, made a deal with Satan to free them from the French. First, I don't know how a country makes a deal with Satan. That's not in my theological language. I'm not sure how that works out. That's a horrible statement. And it really saddens me that a guy like him becomes the voice and the face that's plastered all over the news as somehow representing evangelical Christianity. And that's not what I prescribed to. That's not what we believe. And it just really saddens me that the world then sees all of our churches as, you know, some hateful group of people. And I think that's wrong. So just an official statement from West Pres that we just don't support that kind of stuff. And you'll see why later on in the sermon. So I'd like to open for you to open up your Bibles. There's blue pew Bibles in front of you, page 250. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to kind of start in the middle of things, because that's kind of really the heart of what I want to get to today. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 11, and we're going to go all the way to the end of this little section here. And when we're done, keep your Bibles open, because we're going to come back to it. We'll reference it later, but it'll be nice to kind of have it open there for you to use your finger. But let me read this for us. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the name of the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So keep your Bibles open. We'll come back to that. If you ever doubted that pastors are weird, which I can't imagine you'd have a hard time doing, considering the normal guy who's up here every week, We're kind of weird because we go see a movie and we can't help but, like, you know, find sermon illustrations and theological implications all over the place. So prior to the earthquake happening last weekend, I finally got to see Avatar in IMAX 3D. It was great. I highly recommend it. And I was watching the movie and I was like, oh my gosh, there's so many really good sermon illustrations in this movie. Now, some, they're not all perfect, but they have nice little messages that we could kind of take away. So, like, one is the main character, Jake Sully, is a human being, and he's genetically sort of connected to what's called an avatar, and he, quote-unquote, drives this avatar, and it's this biological thing that he somehow, his mind, like, melds into its mind, and it's this other humanoid thing. If you've seen the commercials, they're these tall blue creatures. So he sort of becomes this avatar of the people called the Na'vi people. So in a way, we could, like, make a sermon of that and talk about how God incarnated himself into the world as Jesus Christ, and Jake Sully incarnates himself into the Na'vi people. There's some holes with that, but it makes for a nice, you know, illustration. We could talk about how the process of the main character and his avatar becoming part of the community. And we could talk about how for us that's baptism and confirmation. And there's this process we go through, and the outward signs that we do with water and then the Lord's Supper are signs of our inclusion into the community of God's grace. And so Jake is also then included into the people of the Na'vi. And then The director and writer and producer of the movie, James Cameron, worked with a guy down at USC to develop this whole language that the Na'vi use in their, you know, that represents the Na'vi, kind of like Elfish or Orcish that J.R. Tolkien developed. Well, the word Na'vi in Hebrew means prophet. And so we could see the Na'vi as these people who are prophets against this evil human corporation that's come to their planet and is, you know, tearing it apart, and the all human corporations are big and evil, and so the Navis are prophets against them, and so we could make a sermon illustration there, or we could talk about the sin of this corporation and how it really blinds them to what they're doing to the community, and how sin hurts us, and not individually, but also as a community, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. But we could really talk about sin and how it affects us and stuff like that. And we could find theological messages of environmentalism, peacemaking, all these things. So there's a lot in this movie that we could kind of walk away with and say, wow, there's some really interesting truths in this movie that we identify with as Christians. There were two that really stuck out at me. The first one is sort of a sociological theme of the movie. And the Navi are sort of presented with, there's a deep level of spirituality and sort of this organized spirituality that they have, kind of what maybe the world would describe as organized religion. And it's so funny that the world looks at the church and says, oh, you know, Christianity, we don't like organized Christianity. They brainwash you. It really hampers individual spirituality. So, you know, what I believe may not work for you. What you believe doesn't work for me. Yet somehow if it's in a Hollywood movie and it's an alien race, somehow that makes organized religion okay. And before I went to go see the movie, I was reading all these, you know, critiques of the movie, and I was debating, really, should I see it in IMAX? Should I see it in 3D? Definitely IMAX 3D. Way to go. But I never remember reading anywhere like of the critics saying anything about how, oh wow, it's really awkward. These scenes of like these religious experiences that were being portrayed in the movie, and I thought, boy, they sure are quick to critique us when we gather for church and whatnot. Why would they not critique the Navi for that? So I thought it was kind of interesting. And, it's a sociological thing, and it's too bad Pastor Paul's not here today, because he actually majored in sociology. So for once, his expertise could really be useful today. The other big thing that really sort of struck me was the truth of community and connectionalism that is sort of portrayed in the movie. And I don't think James Cameron, the guy who wrote the movie, I don't think he's a Christian. But the picture that he portrays of both the human group that is around Jake Sully, the main character, that sort of supports him and encourages him. They can't drive his avatar for him. But also how the Navi come together and are sort of solidified into a community. Not one of them could accomplish what they accomplish together. And I think, you know, that's a good, good story writers include things that are sort of part of our universal human experience. And so I think that, you know, Christian community is something that we all desire as human beings. It's not just, you know, it's something that I think that culture and society misses out on, that they're because they're not part of a community. And so that drives the question, why is Christian community so special and unique? So that's kind of what I was like, I walked away from the movie, and I was like, wow, you know, this great picture of community, and yet our world is so individualistic and so, you know, fragmented and individualized. You know, why is it that we so emphasize community together? So that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. And, we've been talking here at Westminster this year, and we're going to be talking more about how we be community together and why it's important that we are a church that gathers every Sunday morning to worship together. And you know what? Even to be community all the days of the week, not just on Sunday. And we're learning how we can do this better and what are some of the boundaries we can do and some of the implications if we don't do it. Remember last week, Paul was talking about, you know, the cancer, if there's a cancerous group within the church, how it ruins the body of the church. And he talked about amputations. Y'all remember some of this from last week, those of you here? You know, Paul talked about if we lose our nose, not only do our glasses fall off, but the nose can't survive on its own, and the body is worse off without it. So when we're not here on Sunday mornings, if we went to church of the inside of our eyelids, it's we're that nose that is not part of the community. Y'all just getting the church of the inside of your eyelids joke? Sorry, kind of ran right by that. We as pastors, we're weird in that we think of these like theological things, but we also, and if Paul's never told you this, don't tell him I told you the secret to preaching. We experience life just like everybody else. We're humans, obviously. We experience things, and we've been given tools to also connect them theologically and to kind of see theological connections between what we experience as human beings and what God is saying about life. And so, for me, much of what I preach is out of my experience connecting it to this sort of, you know, theological implication, just like I went and saw the movie and I kind of drew these theological conclusions. I have felt much like that nose the last couple months. I was gone a lot this past fall for very good reasons. I was back and forth to Atlanta on a lot of weekends. I only went to Vegas once. But most of the time I had very good reasons. A lot of it had to do with my ordination process that I'm in. But I felt really disconnected. I felt like that nose. And I felt dry and withering away when I was not here. And I really missed the community that's here. Thanks, Steve. Also, I was doing a full-time internship at Huntington Hospital this past fall, and so I wasn't at school. My other community is Fuller Seminary now, so I wasn't going to classes, wasn't seeing my friends in between classes, so I really kind of missed the relationship that I had with them also. So I really felt just totally isolated and disconnected from my normal community. And being at the hospital as a chaplain, so I'm praying with, you know, these patients all day long, I would just come home so physically and emotionally tired and spent that it was really hard for me to like try to build that community up otherwise. And no, it's been great because Terry has walked along this with me the whole time, and she's been such a blessing. But the other like group that has really supported me has been a group of guys that literally I met the second day I was here in SoCal. First day I got here, kind of moved in. Second day I had orientation at Fuller and happened to sit at a table of guys, and we hit it off right away. And it wasn't long before we said, hey, we need to meet together every week and be in community with one another and build each other up and encourage one another as we go through the ups and downs of life over the next few years. And there was a defining moment for us as a community when one of the guys, we'd been meeting together for about 6 or 7 months, and one of the guys just had this really awful experience after an examination during finals week. And you know, we get so focused in on class, much like we get so focused on work or something like that, and we're not seeing how these pieces of life are fitting together in the bigger puzzle. And we're just going, why, you know, God, why this? And my friend was really second guessing seminary, being in seminary, his call to be a pastor. He just said, I just don't see where this is going. I'm taking this class. It's really challenging me. We're so focused on the trees and not the forest. And it was in a moment like that, and I remember it so vividly, we were gathered in the prayer garden at Fuller, and there's this nice little place of meditation there. And we just sat there, and we encouraged him and supported him in a way that no one else could have done because we had been in community with one another, because we had shared life together for a few months, sort of closely, intimately, intensely in a way that we didn't get with our other friends. And I thought, you know what? This is the image of the church that we need, and this is what the church is supposed to be doing. So as a pastor, I thought, well, what would be a good, you know, biblical story? And in your bulletins, there's a verse from Exodus, the book of Exodus. And there's this really cool image of how this was the case for Moses. And the story of Exodus is the story of when God used this guy, Moses, to free the Israelites from Egypt. They were in slavery. And so sometime after the Israelites had been free from Egypt, they began wandering around the desert, and they were encountering these other groups of people. And if you can imagine, here are these group of, you know, motley group of former slaves. And well, you know, if you were hanging out and this is your home in the desert, whatever, you've got the plot of land that's got water or something like that, and here come these group of slaves. Well, of course you don't want them to be there. So they end up having all these conflicts as they're making their way through the desert. And one of the groups of people was led by a man named Amalek. And you've never heard of Amalek. You've heard of the Israelites, so you can only imagine who won the battle. But there's this great image. It turns out when Moses would raise his hands up, which I think is a beautiful image of worship, you know, he's raising his hands up, the Israelites were victorious. They were winning the battle. But as soon as he got tired and kind of put his hands down, the Israelites lost the advantage on the battlefield. Well, back then, battles took not just a few minutes of gunfire or whatever. It took a long time to kind of sledge out and figure out, okay, who won. And so Moses had to keep his hands up for a long time, and he eventually got so tired they couldn't do it anymore. Well, for Moses, his brother Aaron and Hur were there, and they held Moses' arms up so that Moses could keep his arms up, and the Israelites eventually won. I thought that, you know, that's such a great image for us, how we hold each other's arms up during those times of life when we just feel like we can't do it anymore. Now, Moses can't take his arm off and give it to Aaron and say, you hold my hand up. My guys group at school, you know, they couldn't write my papers for me. They couldn't go to class for me. They could say, Dave, let's get together and write this paper together. Hey, let's meet up before class, say a little prayer. We'll go to class together and we'll fight through the tiredness together. We'll sit next to each other and share candy all the way during class when we stay awake. We'll, you know, pass jokes back and forth. These are great images for what we are to do as the church. And going back to Avatar, I mentioned, you know, Jake couldn't drive, you know, no one else could drive his Avatar for him. He had to do it. But he needed people to support him and to protect him while he was doing that. And so that's what we as a church are supposed to do. Yet, folks like Pat Robertson come along and words and actions are so damaging amongst us. And so many churches end up fighting and fracturing amongst each other because we just can't get along. And I just thought, why is there this disconnect between, okay, we're supposed to do this, it's good for us to do this, yet we have such a hard time doing it. Well, this is nothing new to the church. It's been going on for years. Yes, now we have a broader expression in the you know, hundreds of denominations that are out there, the rise of non-denominationalism. But even 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul was writing to the earliest Christian churches, he saw, you know what, you guys aren't getting along. I don't know if you ever had that experience growing up where you were supposed to be cleaning your room and your mom says, Dave, I know you're cleaning your room, but it's almost dinner time, but you weren't really cleaning your room. You ever been there, or is it just me? Okay, getting nervous here. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, you kind of say something to someone, you're like, hey, I know I know you're doing great on that paper, Dave. Oh yeah, that paper, I gotta get, you know, Terry's been doing that with wedding stuff. Dave, I know you're doing a great job on this. Oh yeah, I gotta work on that. Well, Paul says that in his verse here. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. If you go back, I hope you got your Bible still open. I love this next part. As you indeed are doing right now, you're encouraging and building each other up, right? And I think Paul has kind of taken a jab at the church, and so it's comforting for us to know that, you know, no one has ever really gotten this down as a being community, but it's encouraging to know that it's possible, that we're supposed to be doing it. And if you look down in that section where I was reading to you earlier, I think the last part of 13 is so critical. May there be peace among you. Be peaceful with one another. I think that's not only important on how we understand our relationships with not just the people in this room or in First Service, but also how we understand our relationship with other Presbyterian churches. Yes, First Press in Burbank, we're supposed to be peaceful with them. We love them. We encourage them also. But also other Christian churches. And I can't help but think to myself, you know, it's no wonder the world and society just thinks we're so whack because we proclaim this message of loving one another and encouraging one another, yet we have such a hard time doing it ourselves. I wonder what message does that really send? And it's no wonder to me that people are so turned off by the church. Take a look at verse 14. Beginning here are the apostles' instructions for how to be community together. And if you read the Greek, trust me, Josh, it's in the Greek. These are all addressing a plural audience. It's not you individual. This is you as a community. Do these things together. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that none of you, that's all of us, repays evil for evil, but you always seek to do good to one another and to all. Again, if we could add on a word here, you all rejoice always. You all pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You all do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I think we do some of these pretty well here at West Press. And having spent my life at another church in another city, kind of like what Terry was saying also, I've experienced times where a church fails at these things miserably. These times are not only frustrating because of how they hurt each other and how the church is hurt internally, but much like that nose being cut off, how much it hurts externally also, and how the world is hurt by the infighting that happens. Now, if we go back to our original verse, therefore encourage one another, there's a significant transitional word here. And I think if we say, okay, if this is, you know, therefore this, what is the part coming to before the therefore? I think that is the key to what being community means and why it is so important for us to be community together. It begins a whole chapter earlier. Paul's writing and giving them all sorts of different points here. But in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul admonishes the church to love one another and to do so even more so. It reads, now concerning love of the brothers and sisters, so the love we have as a community, you need not have anyone write to you, for you've already been taught by God to love one another. You all know this, love one another. But somehow, we don't always practice it. Why? Because one day, friends, why do we do this? Because Jesus is coming back to be with us all one day. And eventually, we will all be eternally together. And if we can't figure out loving one each other now when we've only got short time together, how are we ever going to figure out loving each other when we have to spend eternity together? Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 sum it all up. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Friends, this is why we do community. This is why we suffer sweat and tears. We go through difficult times with one another. We experience each other's pain. We are sorrowful for one another. We grieve with each other. We do so because God has given us the greatest thing we could have ever hoped for in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus brought us grace and love. And so because he's given us these things, we therefore extend it to those who are around us. So when we're a community, we're only doing what God has done to us first to others, loving and being graceful with one another. So therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are in doing. So this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to say for those of you who grieve, we as a church, we grieve with you. We feel your sorrow and your pain. For those of you who feel lost, we're here to come alongside of you as you find your way. For those of you who are sick, know that we pray continually for you. And for those of you who start playing the wrong song in worship, we're so grateful that you play wonderful music, and we encourage you. For those of you who are doing well, experiencing success, we celebrate with you. We give thanks to God for the blessings he's poured out on you. The title of my sermon this morning is I See You, which in the movie Avatar is used by the Na'vi to communicate that they are in relation with one another. And so as we are in relation with one another, we have to see one another in order to be in that relationship. So, some of you may have Facebook. It doesn't count. You know, I may have 783 friends, but I'm not in relationship with all of them. I'm in relationship with the people that I see and interact with on a daily or weekly basis. And that's this community. So instead, I stand before you today and I see you. I see each and every one of you. You are part of my community and I am a part of yours. And because our community is grounded in the love and grace of Jesus Christ, I encourage you. So as we leave this place, we're going to have a time of offering and a couple of worship songs. Everyone's always invited to the fellowship hall to, guess what, have fellowship, to be seeing one another, and to have a time where we can share with one another. Make it a time of encouraging and building up. And we don't do this because we're some feel-good society or happiness network. We do this because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the life that we have in him. There's a very reason, worthy reason to be community together. I'd like to invite the ushers forward for our time of offering. And I invite you also to join me in prayer. God, as we go forth from this place, may we be seeing one another. We ask that you would bless us in our community. I pray that you would be using us to encourage and build up each other. And God, we do this because of our faith in you, a great and worthy reason to be community. And we ask that you would use these blessings, these offerings, to build up your kingdom, not ours. Use them in ways that are beyond us. Use them for the blessing of this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.